us in the right direction when it comes to the idea of trusting God and coming to Him when we're happy, when we're sad, when we feel anxious. Our kids are often great examples of that. So I want to show you this slide of some of their prayers. Obviously, you won't be able to read them. The print's too small, but oftentimes we'll have cards like these on the stairs, and our kids will come forward and they like to write their prayers out. I want to share one with you from a few weeks ago. It's anonymous, don't know who wrote it, but they wrote, "Thank you, Jesus, for my life. For bringing me here to this place has been the happiest years of my life." Isn't that sweet? And then another one just simply says, "Thank you, God, for school." You don't hear that all the time from the kids. But it's not in my writing, right here. Another one says, "Thank you, Lord, for this summer. Thank you for the time I got to spend with family and with others. Thank you for my mom, and thank you for all the father figures in my life. Thank you, thank you, thank you." Our kids oftentimes help us to see how valuable it is. There's really not a price that you can put on the necessity of coming to God with your everything. And that's really the heartbeat of this new series that I'm calling Real Questions, Thoughtful Answers. We're going to reflect on some tough questions over the coming weeks that as adults we have a tendency to just frankly avoid, right? We don't like to approach these tough questions. Questions like, why is there so much suffering in the world? Questions like, how can I forgive that other person who has wounded me so deeply? Questions like, how can I survive the rat race of working in a secular world without becoming a rat myself, right? We'll talk about that. And then next week, we're going to talk about the question, why the Dallas Cowboys can't seem to win in the playoffs. We're not going to talk about that. But next week, we will talk about, is Jesus really the only way to God? So those and a few others we're going to tackle in this series. These tough questions are generally reflections of Christians, but questions like these can also come from non-Christians to us as Christians. They look to us and they have these questions and they're seeking answers, and these are big, real questions, and they deserve thoughtful, sincere answers because they affect all of us in our daily lives. So this week, we're going to begin with a question that oftentimes just leaves us reeling and searching. And the question is, what is God's will for my life? Right? You can ask it a number of different ways, but that's the way that I've chosen to ask it. The problem is we often ask this question about specific situations or decisions, but the answer that we seek isn't always what the answer is. Oftentimes the answer is much deeper and wider. It's broader than what we're asking. And I just want to be clear, God certainly cares about our daily lives. He does. He cares about the decisions that we make, and He has commands and expectations that guide us in Scripture for those daily decisions. But even more than that, and hear me on this, even more than that, God has a big picture plan for you and for me. The Apostle Paul gives this command pertaining to our question today from Ephesians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And so as Christians, we need to pursue this. We need to go after this. Understanding God's will is not an option for us. It's something that we should desire, and it's something that we should go after in our daily lives. Did you know that the phrase "God's will" is specifically mentioned about 70 times in Scripture, and it's used in different ways? Sometimes it's used to describe what God permits. We live in a fallen world, right? We live in a world where things happen tragically and unexplainably, and God didn't cause those things to happen, but perhaps we could say that He permits those things to happen. At other times, the phrase "God's will" is used to talk about what He performs how God steps in to our history and he brings about divine acts that point to his existence and to his love, none greater than Jesus, right? He demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But many of us are more concerned about what God prefers. Does God have a preference for this decision that is in front of me? Or does he not? Does he care? And we are really interested in what the answer to that question is. Something else that's interesting about our question today is oftentimes God's will be mentioned in Scripture, but then it's not defined, it's not unpacked. A great example of this is James chapter 4, verse 15, where he tells us to not flippantly make decisions, but instead ask of the Lord. Ask if it's the Lord's will, and if it is, then we will live and do this, and we will live and do that. But James does not go on to clarify how to discern or how to determine God's will in this passage. But he does say that we should run everything that we do by God, like a filter. Run it by God. Ask for his wisdom. Ask for his guidance in all that we do. And so oftentimes as we read about God's will in Scripture, it's not well defined for us, but what is clear is that it's something that we should pursue to understand more and more. Just for a few minutes, what I want to do is kind of unpack two broad overarching goals that I was looking at these 70 references in Scripture, right, that specifically mention God's will. And as I looked through them, you can find some others, but in a broad sense, there's two overarching goals that God desires of you and me, his will for our lives. And the first one is this. When God's will is mentioned, it's for us to be like Jesus. That's it. In other words, God's will is for our lives to be transformed, to be changed, to be molded more and more into the likeness of Jesus every day. That we would be new creations, pursuing a life that would reflect the goodness and love of Jesus Christ. A sinless life. Now the reality is that we'll never be perfect as Jesus is perfect, but that should not stop us from pursuing his likeness, his heart. The longer we are a Christian, the longer that we submit to the power of the Holy Spirit, the more that we should reflect the power of the Spirit, the more that we should reflect the person of Jesus in our lives. And this isn't I want you to hear me on this, this isn't a legalistic approach to righteous living or a religious life. That's not what this is about. This is about us having a healthy perspective of a loving God who desires nothing more than for us to be like him. That's what this is about. It's not about striving. It's about trusting. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we must trust God with this question, because what this scripture tells us is that God wants to give us, he wants to equip us with everything good for doing and accomplishing his will in our lives. And so as we surrender our will to his will, God is sharpening us every day. He's molding us and shaping us into the likeness of Jesus. It starts with us being humble in his presence. It can be a painful process at times, right? To be humble in his presence, to submit our will to his. It can be painful, but it's always worth the pursuit. It's always worth it. A few years ago, 22 years ago, when I was a senior in high school, I was on the football team, and I was one of the captains, and people were looking. Have you ever seen Remember the Titans, that old quote, attitude reflect leadership, captain, right? So people were looking to the captains. I was one of three. They were looking to us for their attitude, how we should behave. And so here's the hard part. The year before, when I was a junior, our team went three levels into the playoffs. We were really good. And then they graduated, right? All those seniors with all the talent, and they left all these gaps on our team, and we couldn't fill them all. And so my senior year, we were struggling just to win a game, and my attitude, well, it stunk. I was negative, and that attitude followed me onto the field. And one of the games that we should have won, we lost because late in the game, my negativity caught up with me. I was disrespectful to another player on the other team, got an unsportsmanlike conduct foul, and I thought, that's like a 40-yard field goal. They ain't going to make that. They did. And on the drive home, my dad graciously let that sit for a little bit. And then he eventually asked me, son, what happened out there? And it was then that I unloaded all of my negativity, all the things I'd been carrying about the team and how hard it was from going to this team to that team. And I just couldn't stand it. And I was struggling with my attitude. And he was shaking his head. And then he asked me the dreaded Jesus question, right? Son, well, how would the Lord want you to treat other people out there on the field? And I just had to laugh. I was just like, Dad, I know the answer to that. I know you're right. And then he said something that's been sharpening me for 22 years now. He said, son, I want you to listen to me, and you got to hear me on this. God could care less who wins or loses a football game, but he does care about you and how you treat other people while you're on the field. And that continues to stick with me. Whatever environment I'm in, whatever environment you're in, at the office, in the classroom, in the car, right? And then in other places that we find ourselves, God cares about you and how you're treating the other people that are in your environment. God's will for our lives is this. He desires for us to be like Jesus. And sometimes that means admitting when we're wrong and making it right. Sometimes that means you get to be with that person that you want to be with. Sometimes not. Sometimes that means recognizing that you need to correct a wrong and going to, and asking for forgiveness. Sometimes that is hard. And we find ourselves in these unmanageable positions, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, if we will submit ourselves to His guidance, He will always lead us to be like Jesus. And that, church, is God's will for our lives, and that is worth pursuing. The second overarching broad goal when God's will is mentioned in Scripture is this: He wants you to be with Jesus. More than anything else, God wants you and He wants me. Frankly, He wants every human being alive to come to repentance and to be with Him forever and ever. And so here's my question for us. If the God of the universe's ultimate plan is for you and for me to be with Him for eternity, should we not make it our goal now to spend time with Him? So how's it going with you and the Lord? Are you hanging out with Him? Do you have a relationship with the Lord now? Because He desires to be with you and to be for you. And that intimate relationship is what guides us every day. And that decision that you want to make, sometimes we wait for clarity and time runs out. One of my preaching friends posted something a few weeks ago, and I want you to listen to his wisdom here. He says, sometimes God's will seems mysterious, and it is. But what we often want is the exact opposite of the mystery of His will. We want clarity. We want writing to show up on the wall. We want an airplane to fly across the sky and write the message up in the sky, right? We want God to send a message directly to our inbox to tell us the exact steps that we need to take in order to make the right decision so that we're making sure that we're accomplishing His will. And in the meantime, we live life in neutral, he says, spiritually speaking, because we're waiting on some big, obvious sign from God. And we live life in neutral, and we go nowhere fast. And in the absence of the clarity that we seek, it's not that we make the wrong decision, it's that we decide to do nothing. And so typically, church, listen, typically when we ask this question, what is God's will for my life? We're seeking simple steps to complex challenges. But more times than not, it's not that simple. And I understand why we do this, right? We want to put God into this decision-making box. Just make it clear. Make it obvious so I don't have to wonder. Make it predictable. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but that's just not the way discerning God's will works. Following God, listen, it's an adventure that requires humility and confession and forgiveness and perseverance and faith. It's a journey that oftentimes takes us down unpredictable roads with unexplainable turns. And we have to have faith in those times. We have to be willing to persevere. And so I want you to know this today. If you are daily pursuing Christ-likeness to the best of your ability with the power of the Spirit, and if you are daily spending some intentional time with God, then at the end of this journey we call life, I believe that you will discover what God's will is for your life. Because without question, when you are guided by God in your daily life and in your decision-making, when you're asking for His guidance, asking for His wisdom, you really can't make the wrong decision. You want to know why? The reason is because if it's God's will for you to go there, if it's God's will for you to be with that person or to take that job or to right that wrong, God will make it happen. Because our God is almighty. And He is love and He is good. And so if it's meant for you to go and you decide not to go, guess what? Eventually, you're going to go. Whether you like it or not. Because our God is God. And His ways are right. And He is good. We're running out of time, so as a practical resource this afternoon, I'm going to send out an additional study guide, if you will, digging into some of those 70 scriptures that I'm talking about. And I just invite you and encourage you to take time this week to go a little deeper into understanding what God's will is all about for our lives. So I'll send that out this afternoon. I'd encourage you to dig deep. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone to the hospital, you receive a message or a phone call, and some of your close friends have had a newborn baby, and you decide to go to the hospital? Now, some of you, I understand, you don't like babies, and I think you're still going to make it to heaven, maybe. But for me, when I get one of those calls or messages, I enjoy getting to go as early as I can, because I love that newborn smell and the softness of the top of the head. You know, it's just wonderful. So I get there, wash my hands, moms. I wash my hands, right? I get to hold that newborn baby. And oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes, the question comes from a parent or a grandparent of the visitor. Hey, who do you think he looks like? And that's always an awkward question, right? Especially when they're brand new. And I'm looking at the baby, and I'm like, well, which one of y'all have a cone head? I don't. Oh, the blue eyes. You got, oh, wait, the baby's eyes are still shut. I mean, it's really hard when they ask that question, right? But here's the thing. If you stay close with that family and you're on social media together and you see pictures and maybe some key events throughout their young adolescent years, and you stay close, you get the invitation. They're 18 now and they're graduating. That comes quicker than we think. And so you decide to go. You go to their house to their graduation party, and you get there and you see this child who you held 18 years previous. And you look at their face and you see their expressions, their smile, their eyes, their features, and you see their mannerisms and how they're interacting with people and how they're handling themselves. And you tap Dad on the shoulder. You're like, Dad, he's the spitting image of you. Or maybe it's the daughter, and you look to the mother and you're like, Mom, she's your twin. It's obvious. In church, I'm just telling you, that's God's desire for you and me spiritually. As we grow, as we mature, as we surrender to His will more and more each day. People around us should be able to look at us 18 years from now and go, you know what? You're different. You look more like Jesus. I recognize you. I see the Savior in you. That, church, listen, don't make certain questions harder than they are. That is God's ultimate will for your life. That you can look back and go, I've grown. I've made some good changes. I look a little bit more like Jesus today than I did yesterday. Today we have the distinct honor of joining some of our families as they go on this journey of trying to teach Christ-likeness to their newborn babies. Maybe you've heard some of them throughout the service today. And that, church, like I said last week, that's a blessing from the Lord. Amen? It's a blessing from the Lord. And so if the families who are participating in our baby dedication today, if you'll make your way down and our shepherds are going to come with them, this is how we're going to close our service today. We have this tradition, if you're new, we have this tradition called baby dedication. And we're going to dedicate 11 babies this morning. Isn't that amazing? Yes. Praise God. So the good news is our young couples like each other. That's good. That's a good thing. 11 babies dedicating to the Lord. So Robert Bullock, one of our shepherds, is going to facilitate our ceremony. And basically, he asked for a commitment from these families, but then he's also going to ask for a commitment from us. Thanks, Robert.